Well, as we continue our summer sermon series on a church that loves, it's a blessing to be able to introduce our speaker this morning. Many of you know him. You've heard him teach in equipping class. Nathaniel Tallhofer is one of our elders. So Nathaniel, come bring us the word this morning.
Good morning. Well, as Tim said, my name is Nathaniel Tallhofer, an elder here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Before I start, I'd like to say what a lovely memorial service we had yesterday for John Lamica. It was a really beautiful reminder that as Christians, some of our moments of greatest pain can be our moments of greatest hope and joy. And thank you to all those that shared their precious memories of John. That was touching. So it is a great responsibility to present the scriptures to you today, especially since I respect so many in this body for how your faith proves itself in how you live and how you serve. In many of the points that I'll make today, it's members of this body that inspire me to work stronger and to modify my behavior, my heart, and my mind in service of God. So our theme this summer, I hope, has been made fairly obvious by now, a church that loves. So we have looked at God's love, unhypocritical love, worldly love versus godly love, love that shepherds the family, and evangelism as a necessity of a loving church. Today we look at giving. A church that loves is a church that gives. So giving comes with love. Now some of you probably already thinking of a famous verse that connects this idea, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then 1 John 4:8 through 12. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So it's interesting that God's love was made manifest in his gift of Jesus. And we, therefore, out of love for him, love one another. So we love by giving so that the invisible God may become visible. John clarifies sharply just a few verses later in 19 through 20. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So what is this giving love supposed to look like? James answers in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. As I was putting this message together, it struck me how many similarities I see between love and light. Light is so difficult to fully describe or to grasp, but it is so easily recognized. If it's present, you know. If it's absent, you know. Both are desired. As light is recognized very quickly, but hard to describe, so is love. Both bring warmth. Both are felt as well as seen. Perhaps this is why God uses light and love throughout Scripture to define himself. So giving comes with love in the way that warmth comes with light. It is how we know it. It is how we feel it. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Ephesians 5:2 also says, walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Our love adds light to the world. To give is to make this light warm and attractive. Giving in love points to God. So what do we give? What do we give? Well, I broke it into a few categories. First, we give from our time. Simply setting aside our own agenda to love God and love people. We choose to set aside a day from pursuing our own agendas and personal achievements and devote it to knowing and loving God. That principle is behind why all of us are here today. We do the same when we serve the body. We also give from our possessions, from what we have and what we earn. So this could be many things, and when we look at the Old Testament examples of tithe, you'll see it is many things. But for most of us, in the type of economy in which we live, when we think of this, we mostly think of income. The vast majority of our produce is income. And we give that through tithe and further generosity. But there's a third category, and that's lastly, we give from ourself. As living sacrifices, we offer ourselves to God and to our body. We develop our spiritual gifts, like it says in Romans 12, so that we might be the benefit to the body that God designed us to be. Our deepest form of loving is when we offer not just time and possessions, but our very self to one another. Well, this is not meant to be a sermon on tithe. It is a sermon on giving. As we just listed, giving includes our time, possessions, and ourself. I don't want to spend a lot of time on tithe specifically because giving from love is so much bigger than that. But tithe is an important piece of how we accomplish a lot of our giving, and it can be a complicated topic. So we want to clarify some things. So what is tithe in the Mosaic Law? So tithe means tenth. But there are multiple pieces of this. A tenth of all production, grain, fruit, animals, that goes to the Levites to provide for the spiritual service and priestly care that they provided. That's, I think, typically what we think of when we say tithe. It's that category. This is in Leviticus 27, 30 through 32, Numbers 18, 21 through 26. Now, this had to be brought to a designated location and offered to the Levites. If that trip was too far, they could sell the items. So it was a tithe of everything they made, their agriculture, produce, and whatever. They could sell it. But if they did so, then they brought 12%. Specifically, the reason giving is to prevent cheating. I think it seems to take into account possibly a profit margin if you sell, but either way, it went to 12 if they sold so that they could more easily make that trip. So there's a second tenth, though, and that is of agricultural produce every year for festivals. So this was meant to again be brought to a certain location, and again, you could convert it to money and travel to that location, and it was meant to be consumed together in that particular location during the festivals. So that was, again, one tenth of the agricultural produce. And that's in Deuteronomy 14, 22. There's a third tithe mentioned, and this is a tithe for those in need. Now, this is not every year. This is years 3 and 6 out of every 7, okay? So 2 out of every 7 years, this tithe came. The needy are named as orphans, widows, and immigrants. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 14, 28 and 29, Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. So altogether, these three tithes would comprise about 23% of any given person's income. Okay, so we are well aware that we do not live in Israel under a theocracy in the time of the priesthood, and that the arrival of Jesus changed some things. But it's important to note that God's eternal moral law shines through the Mosaic Law, and we must recognize it and obey. An example of this in the New Testament would be regarding giving. In 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, Paul instructs that we should pay our dedicated elders who preach and teach. These would be our pastors on staff. And he uses Deuteronomy 25, 4 to make that point. 25, 4 says, do not muzzle an ox while it treads the grain. So the moral principle of not demanding work with no compensation, that principle carries through from Moses to today. So what other principles do we see regarding giving from the Old Testament that carry over? So in Genesis 14, 18 through 20, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So this is before the Mosaic Law. Also, notice the name Abram. This is before God's covenant where Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Likewise, Jacob, after his dream at Bethel, where God spoke to him in Genesis 28, 21 through 22, this is where he saw the angels ascending and descending on the ladder to heaven. He says, the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So this also was much earlier than the law of Moses. Though the Mosaic Law is not binding now, we recognize that it was God's way to ensure the care for dedicated spiritual servants and workers and the care for the destitute, both of which categories surely do exist yet today. Lastly, remember what God said in Malachi. Not only is he a God who has every right to demand our giving, but the giving is designed to benefit his people. But even more than that, Malachi 3:10, which we'll talk about a little bit more later, says God will further bless those who obey him in giving. Keep in mind, even giving what God had commanded them to give, that blessing is to bless them in doing what they were told they had to do. So in the New Testament, no percentage is mandated. We do, however, see the same principles of giving echoed. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Paul directs the weekly setting aside of money proportional to prosperity. 2 Corinthians 8, 8 through 10, Paul encourages giving to demonstrate genuine love. He indicates giving is to the giver's benefit, and he acknowledges in his audience that they have and should have a desire to give. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7 says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So let me end defining tithe by using Warren Wiersbe's commentary. Since God made and owns everything, he doesn't need anything that we can bring him. But when we obey his word and bring our gifts as an act of worship with grateful hearts, it pleases him. While 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2 suggests proportionate giving as God has prospered him, there is no express command to tithe given to the church in the New Testament. Paul teaches grace giving in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, which is certainly beyond 10%. Many Christians feel that if believers under the old covenant brought their tithes, how could Christians under the new covenant begin with anything less? So the Mosaic tithe is not commanded of us today, but we would be wise to remember that the principle is much older than Moses, that all the needs tithe meets are still present today, and the God that promises blessings for giving is very much still the same. So now we ask, why do we give? So now I'm going to go back to these reasons apply to all of our giving. This is not tithe specifically. These reasons apply to giving from income, but also to giving from our time and to giving from our very selves. So first, the three reasons I'll give you up front, we got giving from love is practical, giving from love is beautiful, and giving from love is righteous. Point number one, giving from love is practical. So giving solves real problems. When a fire is lit in the darkness, it solves real problems. It brings warmth, it brings light, it even brings hope. As we read in James 2, our generous giving meets practical needs. We provide warmth to those in the cold, and we give food to the hungry. Our giving accomplishes so much. We meet our needs as a body, but also it allows our body to give to the community around it. So remember that our church building gives nothing. Only church members give. As a body, we meet the needs of our community only from what was given by us to the body. We can accomplish so much more when we bring our resources together, time, self, and income. None of us on our own supports the pastors, keeps the lights on, builds a counseling ministry, feeds the community, evangelizes. We do all of this together. If we contract in our giving, we decrease our ability to practically express God's love and our love for God as a body. The second practical reason to give is that we were given all we can give. Okay, so I want you guys to imagine a scenario for a moment. It's Christmas Eve, and we're at the Christmas Eve service, and the lights were just dimmed down. And now let's assume you're in the middle of an aisle. You're not on the edge of the aisle. So a deacon goes to light his candle, and he brings it to your aisle, and he reaches forward, and he lights your neighbor's candle. Okay, at this moment, the worship team has just started Silent Night. It's a beautiful moment. Now the deacon moves to a different aisle. You lean over to your neighbor, and at that moment, he pulls his candle away, shields it, and mouths the words, "It's mine." Can you imagine? How dare he? It's almost impossible to imagine this scenario. Almost. Because we're too familiar with humanity, right? Because how often do we find ourselves being that man? We love because God first loved us. 1 John 4:19. In 1 Chronicles chapters 14 through 16, David and all Israel gave supplies to build the first temple. David telling them to remember that all they have is from God. We share from what we were given. When we give from love, we do not lose the greatest gifts of love that God has given. We share, but we keep our flame, and the flame spreads. This is simple to know and teach, and we all know it to be true, but we keep talking about it because it is so terribly difficult to do consistently. Why? Because it requires nothing less than personal self-sacrifice. We must constantly encourage each other to give freely as it was freely given to us. So we've seen that it's practical to give from love because it solves problems. It's practical because we're only giving from what's been given. But it's also practical in that it is beneficial to us to give. And I think this is a profound fact we see in the scriptures. Is it enough? Would it be enough to know that the generous giving we do and our tithing benefits others so greatly and only comes from what God has given us? I wish, yes, but we constantly press God for more reasons. Despite no just demand for more reasons, God does give us more. Why else should we love and give? Because it is beneficial to us. Our Creator made rules that lead us to flourish. He rewards us for the very obedience He requires and for the love that only He enables in us. This is a beautiful thing. In Malachi 3:10, God reiterates to Israel that tithing is mandated in the law, but something new is said here. God says to test him in faithful giving. Here's the only time God says to put him to the test. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now this was spoken to Israel. But if the God that promised that to his children of Israel, when it was commanded by law to tithe, will he not then bless abundantly his children who give out of love for him to his children and to the lost? God will bless abundantly, either in this life or the next. And God willing, most of those blessings come in the next. Matthew 6:3-4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. A few verses later, in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you struggle with tithing or with giving in general, whether from your time or from yourself to the body in using your giftings, know this. Part of the reason you may not hear much about giving is because it is too dear. Those who give are desperately trying to protect their giving as a gift of love to God and not to lose their reward by gaining the praise here and now. But how many could tell stories where, despite every practical reason they gave, they continued in giving and saw blessings? I've heard of it often. I know of a young man who felt strongly about tithing, that it was an obligation and an act of trust. He once traveled to Israel to volunteer on a farm. Upon landing, he was surprised to find his bank account was empty due to some discrepancy. The last dollars in his pocket were spent on a bus to Tel Aviv to sign up for farm work. A stranger on the bus gave him the equivalent of a couple dollars. Though the young man knew he would be without food and sleeping in a park that night, he felt obliged to tithe. Never has that young man been more stingy with his giving. He had to find someone in a worse position than himself, and he finally found it in an old lady with no teeth. Playing a guitar for donations. Though very small, sometimes there come moments in life when you know a decision much larger is being made. A time when you stop weighing pros and cons and you say with Joshua, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. If giving is not done when the sacrifice is small and every bit seems to count, don't expect it will be easy when the amount is large and comfort is found. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses warns Israel to take care not to forget the God that gave all when their harvest was complete and their herds and gold were multiplied. It does not get easier to fight your own nature as you continue to let it win. Many here will be undoubtedly familiar with Hebrews 10:31, made famous from an old sermon. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But we know the opposite is also true. It is a beautiful thing to be held in the hands of a loving God. Psalm 37:23-24, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. It is that place of security that allows us to give so selflessly and lovingly. Pastor Tim Drum taught through 2 Corinthians a couple weeks ago during equipping hour. In 2 Corinthians 9, we see all these practical pieces put together. The Corinthians' giving met the practical needs of the church in Jerusalem. But Paul points out the blessings of giving in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for growing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. But he continues to say this, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the church, of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. There's something else going on. Beyond being practical to give from love, the beauty of it gives glory to God. Giving from love is beautiful. This is our second reason to give. Giving from love is beautiful. Tim has spent time earlier this year teaching us that the facets of a loving church. Facets are an important piece, he said, to a diamond. A diamond would be valuable, doubtless, just on its own to some extent. But what sets it apart is what it does to light. When its facets are cut perfectly, the effect of light hitting a diamond can be enchanting. As the light refracts through and out from a diamond, so giving portrays love in a way that is beautiful apart from its practical effects. Why? Because in these moments of giving, we are imitating Christ. We are showing something of his nature to a dark world, and it is enchanting. Selfless giving is not only helpful, but beautiful. It is meant to be a joy to us to join in the work of God and join in the work of Jesus. This ability to imitate and reflect Christ is in itself a gift from God. We can see this is so from examples around us. I'm sure all of you could point to someone in their lives who their selfless giving made a deep impact on you. It cannot be forgotten, but will be cherished forever. Here in our audience, there are people who give time, income, and of themselves in such a way that even if you don't see the practical benefit, it's just beautiful to watch. I get so much encouragement and a drive to excel and be better when watching our deacons in action, when seeing our women's ministry meet needs and make beautiful gifts. At some events, I enjoy pulling myself away from the mingle a little bit, partly because I'm an introvert and I need the break, but partly to step back and watch what's happening on the sidelines. How many people that you maybe don't know and have never known how they contribute to the church? You see them, you know, wisp in here and there, disappear in and out of the kitchen, set coffee out. It's amazing how many acts of service people do unnoticed, simply for the love of the body. It's beautiful to watch. Our church historian, Sandy Dooling, put so much time and effort into building a history of EBC, focusing on 1957 until today. What a joy it is to read. It should be available soon. It's getting ready to be finished. To hear of the beautiful and difficult times that some people in here remember. Times when the church was torn and members stood together and mended the rifts. In 1989, a poor lady who was fairly unknown and had no significant visible role died. In her will, she gave all she had to the church because of what it had come to mean to her, because of what others in the body had poured into her for no other reason than love. Sandy weaves through the history multiple stories of dramatic giving from love that saved members, encouraged in extreme difficulty, and healed the church. We also see dramatic giving from love in Scripture. Who doesn't feel their heart burn when they read the biblical stories of selfless giving? We all know the story of the widow who gave her two mites in the temple as tithe when it was all she had in Luke chapter 21. We also see the story of Ruth, who gave her whole being to her mother-in-law in Ruth chapter 1. Do you remember the widow in the national drought in Israel who gave food to Elijah when he asked her to in 1 Kings 17? Remember, Elijah was the one who prayed to cause the drought, and he survived in a ravine being fed by ravens for years, and finally God had him leave. Now he's still on the verge of starvation. He comes to this widow and her household, and he says, "Make me a meal, please." God said this is how he was to survive. She and her household were so destitute that single meal could be measured in days of life remaining. She gave of the very bread that was to be her and her son's final meal before death. Ruth's gift protected her mother-in-law from destitution, and she joined the line of David, but more so, she became an ancestor of Christ. The widow who gave to Elijah was blessed, her household survived, and Elijah's ministry was protected. We know what Elijah did next after remaining alive from the widow's provisions. He confronted King Ahab on Mount Carmel, and he destroyed 450 prophets of Baal. But apart from these practical benefits, the gift itself is just beautiful. It's worth noting that in all three stories, the giver is a widow. Remember in Deuteronomy, the definition of tithe for giving to the needy were defined as widows, orphans, and immigrants, those who were destitute. These women imitated the perfection that would be seen in Christ, and their stories are forever cherished for it, because they gave when they were the very ones who even had legal right to demand being given to. It surprised me. Ruth stands out in particular. We don't know what happened to her parents, but for all practical purposes, when she arrived in Israel, she was also an orphan, meaning she checked all three boxes. She was an orphan, a widow, and an immigrant. And yet her story is one of the most striking stories of self-sacrifice. Giving from love is righteous. This is our third point. There's more reasons to give. Giving from love is righteous. Giving is obedience. When done, because of a love for God. We give out of love because God demanded it. Because God asked for it. We give from our income, we give from ourself, and we give from our time to our brothers and sisters. We give because it is practical and because it's beautiful, but also because it is right. To obey God's commandments and how we are to treat each other, giving is necessary. Giving in all forms is how we preach, meet needs, encourage, admonish, teach, pray, support, send, comfort. Is giving out of obligation a lesser form of love? We like it when a husband buys flowers for his wife simply because he could not imagine doing otherwise. But what about when he doesn't feel like it, but swings by the store anyways because he chooses to show love to his wife? Is that a lesser love? Is it simply legalism? It isn't if it comes from a choice to consider another more significant than yourself. Adam Smith, a philosopher in the 1700s, once said, "Man naturally desires not only to be loved, but to be lovely, or to be that thing which is the natural and proper object of love." He's right. Being lovely is wonderful. And only due to God's work, we are lovely in that we are made in God's image and we are his children if we have faith in him. But we are tainted with sin. What happens when we cease to be lovely? I think we all carry a fear of what would happen if we were no longer lovely. But love answers with more love. Love only because of loveliness is not truly love. If you love those who love you, what have you done more than others? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. So what is this extra piece? The piece that makes love stronger than loveliness. We may call it obligation or duty, but we don't like the sound of that because it sounds like someone is chained. We can put it another way by asking, why is there an obligation? Because of God. Love lasts beyond loveliness because we respond to what is right. What is right is that an all-perfect, all-loving God died and commanded our love to one another. And this rightness drives our love in action by giving to one another and giving to God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus says in John 14:15, John says this again in 1 John 5:3 and 2 John 6. We give selflessly and lovingly because we have already given ourselves to God. God's mercy drives us to selfless sacrifice, giving ourselves to God in worship. Romans chapter 12 drives home the fact that giving to God means giving of ourselves, to use our giftings, income, and time to give and demonstrate love to one another, to the body. This type of obedience to love, responding to something more beautiful than the object of love itself, it is not a lesser backup love. It is the pinnacle, for God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. This is why our love is always defined and tethered, anchored to the truth of Scripture. Our love, the value we attach to others and their true good, is never something we define ourselves. True love comes from a love of God and truth. Why Mark Ward, a few weeks ago, said that true love is the domain of Christians. Giving from love and obedience is powerful because we can love when no practical reason is available. We may not see the physical need met. We may not see the intrinsic beauty of what we are doing. We may not see it drawing us to Christ, but we do it because God demanded it, because he asked for it. A love that leads to obedience. We love because he first loved us. As those who have been given infinite value when we deserved nothing, we can joyfully give what we have been given to those in need. But obedience does more than just help us act lovingly when we don't feel like it. Giving obediently because it is righteous, because we love God, guides our hearts. In my previous career, in the Air Force, I would fly at night using night vision goggles. To navigate well at night, you need to understand a few important things, one of which is that our eyes have a particular weakness, and that is at the back of our eye, the optical nerve leaves to bring the sensing of the eye to the brain. Because that nerve is there, it means the most sensitive light detectors in our eyes are absent directly in the back. That means that when you look for a faint light in the dark, like the first star at night, or in my case, a small light marking a runway to conceal it from the enemy, the more directly you look, it disappears. To see it, you must move your eyes around the light, looking not directly at it, but at the context to see it. Sometimes, we need to find and grasp something too faint for us to see clearly. As looking not directly but around a faint light allows us to see it more clearly, obedience to God's commands helps us develop and strengthen the elusive love that we are seeking. Now here, take note, I'm speaking of real obedience, acting out of love and faith to please God, not going through the motions to gain status or impress others. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 through 25, we are taught to protect our heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Obedience to God's word protects our heart. Do you want to give from a heart of love? Then keep on giving in obedience. Do what is right. Obey God. Give to the body and the needy. Give yourself and your time. To find a small star, first start with the big constellations and move towards it. Those that pursue love as its own object often find that it is too elusive for them to grasp, and they chase false lights, false loves. Conform to what God has commanded because you love him, and you will find your heart transforms. God loves a cheerful giver, but what about when there is no cheer? Do we then not give? No, We work to bring cheer along with giving rather than wait to give. In fact, giving anyways out of confidence in what we believe and love teaches our heart to have cheer. This is a part of pursuing unhypocritical love. Remember Matthew 6, 20 through 21, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Use your treasure to guide your heart. So if we love, we give. What do we give? Giving through tithe is the easiest thing for us to think of since it is so tangible, both in cost to us and in the direct impact to those around us. And there is a rich tradition of the faithful contributing 10% or more of what God gave them to further God's work, support his dedicated servants, and care for the needy and the lost. But there is so much more to giving from love. We give of our time and we give of our very selves. And we know that it is in these latter ways that often the greatest impact is made. So why do we give? We give because God has made it practical. Giving from love benefits others physically and makes love felt. But God also made it practically good for the giver. Also, practically speaking, we only give from what God has given us. More than this, giving is just beautiful. When we give from love, we imitate Christ. But God always gives more. Giving is meant to guide our hearts to love. We can use the physical expectations of God to do what is so much more difficult, to teach our heart to love. If we close our eyes, we can always still answer the question, do we stand in the light? How is that? It's because light brings with it so much more, and we were designed to recognize it and feel it. So also, we were designed to feel and know love and to love it. As those created by our God, surrounded by this world of light and warmth and beauty, a world designed to meet our needs and inspire our hearts, we consider these truths to be plain because God has made it plain that there is a powerful God in heaven, and that God is a loving God. Our God is a God who gives even the evil and wicked the beautiful things of this earth to enjoy. One day, many years ago, the sun rose for the first time, its rays spreading across a new planet with no human eyes even yet to see it, because God created the sun to give light and warmth. Thousands of years later, the people dwelling in darkness saw great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, another light dawned. God's Son had arrived on earth to save his creation. God now uses us. We are the light of the world. We shine his love to a dark and cold world. This gospel carries warmth because this love is a selfless giving love. We give of our time, our income, and ourselves to meet practical needs, to beautifully imitate our Savior, and to righteously submit to our King. As we strive to be a loving church, we must be a giving church because the love that we carry is kindled by nothing less than the divine flame of the eternally gracious God. Let's pray. Thank you so much, God, for this body. Thank you for Emmanuel Baptist Church. Thank you for the members here who it is so beautiful to watch as we meet each other's needs out of love for you and a love for one another. Pray that you would strengthen this in us. Strengthen us to encourage each other. Strengthen us to be overcome with a view of you that would command us to obey you, to love you, and to love others by giving from everything that you've given us, giving from our very selves to do what you would have us do and accomplish your will. In Jesus' name. Amen.